The King James says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." I particularly like the way the Berkeley translation puts that verse when it says, "Do not recall former events, nor consider longer the things of the past." Did you get that? Do not recall former events, nor consider longer the things of the past. Then if you'll flip over there to Isaiah 43, verse 25, just down there a little ways. God speaking, he said, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isn't that a blessing? God says, "I blot out your iniquities for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sin." Then let's look at Jeremiah 31, 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Have you found it? Sort of a Bible drill, huh? Sword drill. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Listen to this now. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Then look at Philippians 3. Book of Philippians, third chapter. We have the Apostle Paul that has a word for us here. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the mark. The Apostle Paul said, if you're going to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it's very necessary that you forget the things which are behind. You remember the words of the old song, "Memories that bless and burn"? Memory is an accuser of men's conscience that won't let well enough alone. Somebody in their imagination said that one day Lucifer, the devil, was asking for one last wish, and he said, "Let me always be able to enter the minds of earthlings and never let them forget." One of his most effective tools for discouraging the children of God is the tool of memories. The past wears many faces. Unhappy masks of the past are just almost unlimited. They keep popping up. Sometimes they pop up and threaten us, and sometimes they frighten us, and sometimes they discourage us, and sometimes they accuse us and torture us and numb us. But really, the masks from the past always have to do with people. You see, our hang-ups are not with draperies or desks or doorknobs or dust, but with people. Haunting memories generally have to do with one of two things: either memories of people in our past or memories of opportunities that we've lost. The people in our past may be, one, those we have been defrauded by. And who has not had the experience somewhere along the way of life of having someone they trusted, someone they depended on, someone they looked to, turn around and slip the knife in their back? You've had that experience. And oftentimes the haunting memories of the past have to do with those who have defrauded us. The memories of the past also may have to do with those we have defrauded. You know, that's something we need to think about. Because who of us has not been in that same shape at some time of having done something to someone else that we just simply should not have done? Or it may be that it'll be the mask that'll come up the face of dishonesty. There was a lady recently who came into a Christian counseling center for help. She was well-dressed, quite evidently a lady of means, and yet she was suffering from a tremendous load of guilt. And as the counselor began to deal with her to find out what the problem was, he found out that some 23 years ago, when she was working for a company, she had taken some paper clips from the company and taken them home. Now, she didn't need those paper clips from the standpoint of economics because she had the money. But the facts were she took the paper clips. And long since, she had made restitution to the company for the price of the paper clips. But somehow she could not turn loose in her memory of the fact that she had been dishonest in the matter of these paper clips. And it took a rather protracted time of counseling to get her to the place where she would not only accept the forgiveness of God, but would, in fact, forgive herself. Another A is the people who have died. Sometimes that can be a real source of haunting memories. Someone perhaps we didn't treat right. Now they're gone. We can't go to them and ask forgiveness. We can't reach out to them and say, I'm sorry, I'd like to have done better, and we can't go back and do it over. And therefore, the healing of our memories in that sense is beyond us, beyond our reach. And sometimes those things come back and haunt us. Or it may have been in the area of opportunities that it's some irreversible decisions that we've made. And you know, there are some decisions which are irreversible. Remember the story of Esau when he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? It's interesting to notice that in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and down about the 17th verse, that it says, Esau sought repentance with tears but could not find it. The sale of the birthright that Esau made was an irreversible decision. And let me tell you, young people, there are some decisions which are irreversible. There are some decisions having to do with chastity and sex that are irreversible. There's no way that you can back up on them. And some of those things come back and haunt us as faces in the night, as memories that we simply cannot get away from. How many lives have been ruined simply by a moment's pleasure? How many burning memories do people suffer from because of irreversible decisions? And then some of the things in the past that bug us are the fact that perhaps we have not answered the call of God. How many people do you know who have at one time or another surrendered to preach, but they aren't doing it? How many people do you know who at some time or other surrendered for full-time Christian service to be missionaries, but they're not? And we spend our lives thinking about what might have been. Too old now. You know, too late. Time's gone. We missed the boat. It's past. And the memories come back and haunt us. Or it may be a matter of poor stewardship. You know, the Bible says, moreover, in stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. How many people have I talked to down through the years who said, oh, you know, if I had just been a good steward of what God gave me, but I can't now. I've lost it. It's gone. My income's down. I can't do what once I could. But oh, if I had just done it. But you can't go back and do that again. That's over. It's done. It's finished. Same thing's true with time. People have said time and again, oh, if I had just done more. But now the time's gone. Ability. If I had just invested more of my ability and talent in the work of God. But it's gone. And those things come back as haunting memories sometimes in the middle of the night when we're just alone. Another area is regret in raising children. Now they're grown. They're out on their own. You can't go back and do it over again now. It's over. You know, that's done, finished, through. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 18:2, the Bible says there's a Jewish proverb which says the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge. And there's a sense in which that's very true. But all these things are memories that burn and haunt us. Well, the memories are there. They're real. They don't seem to want to go away. So what are we to do about it? Good news tonight. First of all, look at the Word of God. In Romans 15, verse 4, in J.B. Phillips, the Bible says, for all these words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today, that when we read in the Scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time. The indication from the Bible is that the reason that we have the Bible, one of the reasons, is because as we read about these people and the way God dealt with them and the way God delivered them, then we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time. Did you ever wonder why the Bible is filled with so many unsavory characters? And it really is. Did you know that? Did you ever wonder why? Well, one of the reasons is so we'll have somebody to identify with. Let me mention a few to you. Look at old David. What bitter memories David must have had as he thought about the fact that he'd had Uriah the Hittite, one of his 30 mighty men, murdered. He had stolen the man's wife and had gone into her while she was still Uriah's wife, and the child of that was died. What kind of memories do you imagine David had over that kind of a situation? Pretty rough deal. Or how about Abraham? What kind of memories do you reckon Abraham had regarding the fact that he went down to Egypt and told Sarah, "You tell him that you're my sister," and she did. He did it twice. She ended up in the harem of two different pagan kings because Abraham said, "She's my sister." What kind of memories do you reckon old Abraham had? You know, that might have been a pretty rough thing to handle. Or look at Jacob. What kind of memories you reckon Jacob had? He cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright, out of a blessing. Went over and cheated his father-in-law Laban out of his flocks. Stayed over there with Laban 14, maybe 20 years, and the angel of God said to him, "Okay, now it's time for you to go back." Boy, he remembered. The memories were there because the Bible indicates that he was scared to death to go out and meet his brother Esau. Those memories had bugged him every day of his life since he left. Or how about Moses? The memory of his murder of that Egyptian. Don't you imagine that he thought of that Egyptian every day as he was out there with that scraggly herd of sheep out in the desert for 40 years? I imagine that Moses had to live with that, the fact that he had murdered that Egyptian and had to flee Egypt because of it. Or how about Peter? How would you like to live with the memory of the fact that you had denied and betrayed the living God in Christ? How would you like that one for size? Wouldn't that be a toughie? Be a hard one to live with, wouldn't it? Or John Mark. You remember old John Mark. He started out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and the second place they went to, the going got rough, and old John Mark bailed out, went back home. What do you think that did to him from the standpoint of memories? Or how about Zacchaeus? Remember old Zacchaeus, the tax collector? You know, he cheated everybody he'd get close to. What kind of memory do you reckon he had about that? You know, cheated everybody. Got all from him he could. Man, he's worse than the IRS, if that's possible. You know, he was after him. Or how about the woman taken in adultery? You know, the Bible doesn't give us her name, and I'm glad about that in a way. But what kind of memories do you imagine she had? As she thought back upon that act of infamy, which brought her to the place where they wanted to stone her to death. Well, listen, I'm grateful the Bible doesn't leave them there. It really doesn't. Let's go back over them. Here's old Abraham. You know, he's the same guy. And God said to him, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And they have been. Did you know that? Or here's Jacob. Gets in a wrestling match on the backside of the brook Jabbok with God, and God says to him, "You're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel, Prince with God," and he was. How about that? Don't you like that? That's pretty good. How about Moses, the murderer? Known throughout the world as one of the great leaders of all time and delivered an entire nation out of slavery. That's him. David, forgiven by God, used by God to lead God's people. The writer of the Psalms that we use and love today. That's David. That same old boy. Or Peter. Greatly forgiven. Greatly loved. Given a second chance. Becoming a great blessing to multitudes. The Apostle Paul. I missed him as we went by. Look at old Paul. Persecutor of the church of God. Murderer of the Christians. And yet Paul became the instrument through which God was pleased to reach out and establish the missionary movement as we know it today. Fantastic. Or look at old John Mark, the guy that finked out on him when Paul was in prison. Let me read to you what he wrote about John Mark. He said, "Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry." Isn't that good? That's the same old boy. Or look at Zacchaeus. Ended up saved, restored fourfold everything he'd taken from people, rejoicing in God. Now, the reason I've done all this is just to encourage you, beloved. It does not make any difference what happened in your past. It does not make any difference what the haunting memories may be. If you'll identify with the characters in the Bible and believe that God can do for you what He did for them, you can forget that. You don't need to let it bug you any longer. Oh, listen, the blood of Christ is sufficient. I remember here about 14, maybe 18 years ago, I heard a statement that's been a blessing. I pass it on to you for what it's worth. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Ooh, isn't that good? It's under the blood. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Well, the healing balm of God came to these people. But there were two things in the context of each one of these that were present before the healing could come. And these two are repentance and forgiveness. Those two things were present in every case where the healing balm of God came upon the memories of these people in the Bible. And so, we can ourselves have healing of the memories. But we will have no healing of the memories if, first of all, we do not accept God as the ultimate authority on forgiveness. You see, your husband or wife is not the ultimate authority on forgiveness. The governor of the state of Oklahoma is not the ultimate authority on forgiveness. The President of the United States is not the ultimate authority on forgiveness. The ultimate authority on the forgiveness, according to the Word of God, is God Himself. And we need to get that settled, that He is the ultimate authority of forgiveness. Because, you see, the Bible teaches that all of us need forgiveness. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Nobody's missed that one. We've all failed to measure up. Thank God it goes on to say that the forgiveness that God has for us is more than enough. In Romans 3:25 it says, whom God has sent forth, talking about Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Listen, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God in Jesus. Praise God. Or as God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said over in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God speaking. You got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 10. Let's take a look at a thing or two here in the Word of God regarding this matter of forgiveness and healing of the memories. Hebrews 10. Let's start with verse 14. Have you found it? One of the things I love to hear is the rustle of the pages of Bibles. I like that. Don't you like that? Oh, I like that. Hebrews 10, 14. Here we go. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now listen to this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The forgiveness of God. Isn't that precious? The ultimate truth in forgineness is to be found in 1 John 1:9, where God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, there will be no healing of our memories if we are not saved. There's no way that an unconverted man has to deal with the guilt and the thrashing of the past memories. There's no way he can deal with that. Unless a man somehow has experienced the touch of God on his life, he's been born again, saved, regenerated, redeemed, transformed. Those are all good Bible words. He has no way of having his memories healed. Because you see, only God can give cleansing and forgiveness, and He gives it on the basis of Jesus. And if a man doesn't know Jesus, he just doesn't have a chance at that point. Thirdly, there will be no healing of the memories if we are not assured of our salvation. Last night I had a very touching scene in my home. There was a young woman there who has been very dear to me. I have prayed for her daily for 27 years. And she's been going through tremendous struggles as far as her relationship to God is concerned. And last night as we visited together, she sort of broached the subject this way. She said, has God ever spoken to you? Well, that's an interesting question. If nobody's ever asked you that one, that'll put you to thinking. And I said, do you mean have I ever heard an audible voice? No, I haven't ever heard an audible voice. She said, no, has he ever spoken to you sort of inside? I said, well, yeah, in a way, because there are times when God has gotten the message through to me so clearly inside that I knew it was from God, and I knew what the communication was. Yes, I've had that experience. I said, why do you ask? She said, well, if I tell you, I'll probably cry. I said, that's all right. I'm used to seeing women cry. Here's some Kleenex. He said, you know, the other night, I was praying. And she said, I was almost desperate, and I began to pray, God, I've asked you to come into my life 100 times. Why won't you do it? And she said, suddenly I heard a voice. And it wasn't my voice. It was a male voice. A quiet voice. And it said, you're mine. And I said in myself, what? And I knew that was my voice. And the voice came again, you're mine. And she wept. And she said, you know, I felt so pure and so clean and so good. Well, you know, I thank God that because of His great love that He has for us, He cares enough for a little gal like that to give her that assurance in her own heart of hearts and her own mind by saying, you're mine. But we'll never have a healing of the memories, really, until we are assured of our own salvation, the position that we're in, until we know that we are seen through the blood of Christ and seen as cleansed by that blood, we cannot experience the healing of our memories. Fourth, there will be no healing of the memories if we are not rightly related to the people in the Bible. We need to know that just the same as they were forgiven, we can be forgiven. Fifthly, there will be no healing of the memories if we are not willing to give up the past and let the past be the past. Remember when Jesus went to that man at the pool of Bethesda, the man who was crippled, and He said to him, do you want to be made whole? That seems like a very dumb question, doesn't it? He asked this man who was crippled. He was by the pool of Bethesda. The reason he was there was so that when the angel stirred the water, he could get in and get healed. And Jesus said to him, do you want to be made whole? Well, we think that was a crazy question. And Jesus got an unusual answer. The man said, well, when the water stirred, I had no man to put me in. But the question was, do you want to be made whole? Because you see, there are some people who don't want to be made whole. There are some people who do not want their memories healed. Rather than have their memories healed, what they'd rather do is to continue to hold on to them and indulge in self-pity because of the past and beat themselves over the past. They don't want to turn loose of them. But you'll never have your memories healed until you're willing to let the past be the past. There'll never be any healing of the memories if we have an improper concept of forgiveness or of ourselves. And generally our concept of ourselves and our concept of forgiveness is built upon the experiences we've had in our lives. If our parents did not project to us a good self-image on us, if they did not accept us, if they did not give us freely and willingly forgiveness, then we'll have difficulty in doing that ourselves. But until we get that squared away, there'll never be really healing of the memories. There'll be no healing of the memories if you're living with cold embers. Now what I mean by that is if you're not walking with God and talking with Him day by day, you're living with cold embers. And you will look at forgiveness purely from a human point of view, and if that's what's happening in your life, you will never know the healing of the memories. Let me suggest in closing 10 steps to the healing of the memories. First of all, be honest about the past. People who run around afraid that the skeletons in the closet are going to jump out are not going to enjoy the peace of God that He intends for them to enjoy. You might as well be honest about the past, because most people are going to find out anyway. Secondly, face the facts. Face the facts. The first fact is you are not a special case. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may bear it." You're not a special case. So grateful for my mother for so many things, and one of them was that she had a little old plaque on my wall in my bedroom, and I guess I read that thing every day of my life as long as I was home. And here's what it said. There's so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. Isn't that good? I sort of like that. It fits in this context. Remember that God can use even your failures. We will not take time to do it, but I'd like for you just to jot down 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. The reason being that the Apostle Paul makes a great plea in that portion about how wicked and sinful he was. And he was. That's the portion that says he's a chief sinner, said, "I'm it." But in the 16th verse, he tells the reason. He said, "The reason that I'm telling you this, and the reason that God has saved me, is so that I can be a model to everybody that falls into sin." He said, when you get to thinking that you've fallen into sin so deep that the grace and the love of God cannot go that far, you go read my life again and check it out, Paul said. I'm a model. Boy, that's a tremendous thought. He can use even our failure. Satan cannot rob us of our salvation, but he can rob us of our joy. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that accused them before the throne of God day and night. And that's what he's doing now. That's a part of his business, is accusing us and accusing us before the throne of God. Then the fact that the past is the past, we can't go back over, we can't do it over. And the fact that Jesus' blood is enough. You know, in Matthew 1:21, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus, said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? From their sin." That's right. See, the blood of Jesus is enough. That's the reason he came, to save his people from their sins. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Jesus' blood is enough. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Third, talk it over confidentially with a friend. Whatever it is in your past that's a memory that's really eating you, if you have someone you can trust, talk it over with them. You know, James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Fourth, confess the past sin. Fifth, accept God's forgiveness. Not only accept His forgiveness, but forgive yourself. You know, the Bible says that He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God for that. And accept the forgiveness of God. Sixth, forgive the person who has wronged you. There can be no healing without it. The sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 14 and 15, it says that if we do not forgive people who sin against us, God will not forgive us. There can be no healing of our memories unless we're willing to forgive. And you know, that's a hard thing. I know in my own life here a few years ago, I had worked on a deal for, probably a year, working with a big company, and they kept stringing me along, you know, and I thought the deal was almost made, and I just kept working at it, and one day, they went ahead and made a deal with somebody else. And I found out that this man, who was one of the top men in their company, had been lying to me for months. And you know, I had trouble handling that. Matter of fact, I tossed and rolled on that at night, you know, and I'd get up in the morning thinking about it, and it ate on me, and that went on for 3 or 4 days, and finally I recognized it as what it was, sin. And I confessed it to God, and I said, "Well, now, Lord, you know, that's sin for me to react that way. And it's not that big a deal, although I felt like it was. You know, it's not that big a deal. And I forgive the guy, and Lord, I want you to take it from me." I felt relieved and released. I went to bed that night, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and there he was again. And that worried me just a little. You know, I thought, well, now what in the world's going on here? And I got to talking with someone about it, and they gave me some help. And for what it's worth, I'll give it to you. You know, when you ring a bell, you know, you ring that thing, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. When you quit ringing it, you know what happens? Ding, dong, ding, dong. It takes a little time for that thing to quit ding-donging. And oft times, after we've taken something like that to God and confessed it and committed it, you know, we quit pulling on the bell, but there's still that resonant ding-dong that may hit a time or two, but don't panic. You know, the thing has quit pulling and it will quit ringing. That was a real help to me. Well, 7, thank God for the incident in your life. And the bell did quit ringing, yeah. Thank God for the incident in your life. You've heard a lot of preaching of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now you say, boy, that's no problem. You know, I can give thanks in it, although I'm not thankful for it. I'll say, now, Lord, as a sheer act of obedience, I'm going to say thank you. Let me remind you of Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a horse of a different color. That puts it on another plane. Not only giving thanks in it, but giving thanks for it. And boy, that's a sign of real maturity. You know, whenever you go out and you have a wreck and that Belch Fire 8 gets torn up, you say, well, Lord, thank you for that. You know, or your house burns down, Lord, thank you for that. You know, or you go broke in business, well, Lord, oh boy. Now, I'll have to admit to you tonight that I'm just not at that point in spiritual maturity. I wished I was. But I understand the teaching. And the teaching is that we ought to give thanks for everything as well as giving thanks in everything. 8, believe the Word of God. If you don't believe Romans 8:28, you ought to go home and cut it out of your Bible. That's the one that says, in effect, that God is working in every circumstance that comes into our lives to work it for our good. That's what it says. Now, if you don't believe that, you ought to get rid of it. But if you do believe it, you ought to hang on to it. You'll need it. And then Joel 2:25, a great verse. It says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And nobody but God can do that. Did you know that? But God can restore to us the years that the locust hath eaten. Precious thought. 9, walk daily in fellowship with God. And 10, actively reach out to others in love. If you follow these 10 steps, follow them faithfully, on the authority of the Word of God, I'll tell you, He will heal the memories. You know, it's a blessing to be released from the past. It's a blessing to have these memories that burn taken away. It's a blessing to be able to stand up and walk as a child of God in happiness and in joy. And I hope tonight this has been of some help. It has been to me. And as we close, if there's any decision that anyone needs to make tonight, boy, you're more than welcome. We're going to stand in a minute. We're going to sing Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. And perhaps there's something that you've been holding on to in the way of a memory of the past. Something particularly that has been a real problem and continues to be to you. And if you'd like to come down here tonight and just say, well, I want to unload the memories, you come do that. We'll have some special prayer together for that. If you'd like to join the church, you're welcome. We're going to open the doors of the church. If you'd like to come in, you're welcome. Any other decision you'd like to make. And listen, beloved, if it happens that there's anyone here tonight who does not know Jesus, you've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Him personally, I invite you to come to Him. That's the most important decision that anyone will ever make. And until that decision is made, there's no way to even start the spiritual life. You see, receiving Christ is stepping all through the threshold into a whole life of growing in His grace and knowledge, but there's got to be a starting point. And the starting point is with making a public confession of your faith in Christ. And we invite you to do that tonight. Any decision you'd like to make, we'll be here to greet you as you come. Let's stand now and sing, shall we, Jim?